So the best that can be done to narrow down the time frame in which the book of Nahum was written is between 663 and 612 BC. And that conclusion comes from the book itself. Two events are mentioned that help us to determine those dates. The first, Nahum mentions Thebes in Egypt falling to the Assyrians in 663. So it's past tense. It had already happened. And second, the remainder of Nahum's prophecies come true later in 612. Nahum did not write this book as a warning or a call to repentance for the people of Nineveh. God had already sent them the prophet Jonah 150 years earlier with his promise of what would happen if they continued in their evil ways. The people at that time had repented, but now they behaved just as bad or worse than they had before. The Assyrians had become absolutely brutal in their conquests, doing vile, disgusting things to their enemies. Now, Nahum was telling the people of Judah to not despair, because God had pronounced judgment and the Assyrians would soon be getting just what they deserved. He offered comfort to Judah and affirmed God's protection on them. The book highlights God's justice and his power, assuring them that he will not leave the guilty unpunished. Now, in a nutshell, the people of Nineveh being the capital of Assyria, had repented in the past when Jonah had brought God's message. Their repentance was genuine at that time. God would not have spared them if it wasn't real. But over the course of 150 years, they forgot and ignored God, betraying him. Nahum must be read alongside the book of Jonah. God is both merciful, as illustrated in Jonah, and he is just, as illustrated in Nahum. Some people believe that God is only one or the other. Many that are unsaved only see God as judging and hateful, not understanding his nature. Others, especially people who are saved but might be disillusioned about God, only see him as loving and accepting of everyone, glossing over sin. However, scripture like Jonah and Nahum are very clear. God is equally both. More definite than gravity, death, and taxes is the nature of God. He is absolutely righteous. He both loves and judges, and he is right to do so. So, as already mentioned, the book of Nahum is not about a second chance. It is about reckoning, and the day has come. Nahum begins the book with a hymn to God's character, and it is our scripture focus for today. So if you're in the book of Nahum, I'll read from Nahum 1, verses 2 and 3. And it should be familiar from other passages in scripture. It's similar. The Lord is a jealous God, filled with vengeance and rage. He takes revenge on all who oppose him and continues to rage against his enemies. The Lord is slow to get angry, but his power is great, and he never lets the guilty go unpunished. This balance of patience and justice sets the tone for this book. God is slow to anger, but he is not soft on sin. 150 years passed. To us, that's a long time. To him, it's not. Some may have believed that because he didn't act quickly, he was accepting or even ignorant of their sin. But that was a huge tactical mistake. Nahum is one of the most graphic books in its celebration of destruction. It reads almost like a victory song over a city's ruin. And for modern readers, this could feel unsettling. Yet the context of it matters. Assyria's atrocities were legendary. Impalement, mass deportations, flaying captives alive. Nahum gives voice to oppressed people, hearing that their tormentor will finally fall. The comfort in Nahum's name makes sense here. What is destructive to Nineveh is consolation to Judah. Nahum is a fierce little book, a hymn of God's justice against cruelty and oppression. It shows us the fall of Nineveh as proof that no empire is beyond God's reach. It delivers a thunderous message. God's justice may be delayed, but it is never denied. Yet it also points us to Christ, the true comfort, whose good news is peace to the world. While justice will always prevail, there is room and a way for redemption. So a quick survey of the book of Nahum. It opens up with a poetic declaration of God's character. The prophet paints a vivid picture of God's power over creation and his ability to unleash his wrath upon those who rebel against him. Nahum proclaims God's judgment upon the prideful and wicked people of Nineveh. He vividly describes the destruction of the city, the event that marked the beginning of the end of the Assyrian Empire. Amid pronouncing judgment, Nahum offers comfort and hope to God's people. He assures them God will bring an end to their suffering and reminds them of God's goodness, faithfulness, and protection. He depicts a powerful image of God as a stronghold for those who trust in him, a place of refuge in times of trouble. As God humbled King Manasseh, which we can read in 2 Chronicles, perhaps Nahum's prophecy helped influence the king to repent and serve God. Nahum's warning, along with his comforting promise, most certainly influenced King Josiah and the people of Judah to rebuild the holy places as they wholeheartedly served God. This is a passage of scripture, and we studied this fairly recently in our adult Sunday school class. She, being the prophet Huldah, said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods," lowercase g gods, "and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and it will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place." In a modern world, echoing the moral challenges of ancient Judah, today's Christians can find guidance from Nahum's prophecy. First is that God is sovereign. This is from Nahum 1:14 and 2:2. "Nahum, you will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. The Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, though destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines." Nahum underscores God's sovereignty over nations and individuals. The Lord God will be the one to annihilate Nineveh, and he alone will restore the splendor of Jacob. Nahum's prophecy encourages Christians today to trust in God's ultimate control and his ability to bring down the powers of evil. Even in the face of discouraging circumstances, believers can find hope and confidence in God's sovereign reign. The Apostle Paul reminds us, "There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." God provides protection and refuge. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. As Nahum unfolds God's devastating plans for Nineveh, he stops to assure Judah that God is on their side and will comfort them. The same almighty power that brings judgment on Assyria will provide a refuge and stronghold in Judah's time of trouble. God both saves and destroys. Those who reject and resist God have every reason to live in terror of him. But those who believe in and trust him live in the security of his protection and love. When terrible things happen, it's easy to assume that God has forgotten us. Nahum offers three assurances to Judah. God is good, God is a strong refuge, and God cares. Regardless of our outward circumstances, God cares. Today, we can find comfort and strength knowing the Lord is our protector, and we can seek refuge in him. The Apostle Paul reminds us, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And the psalmist declares in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And we're all familiar with those passages. God is righteous and just. From Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Now, God doesn't want people to fail. And that's proven in this book because he waited 150 years to judge Nineveh. He gives people opportunities to repent and enter heaven. However, if they persist in sin, punishment does await them. While God is a loving God and will comfort and protect those who follow him, Nahum teaches us God is also just and righteous. He holds the wicked accountable for their actions. Believers can find comfort and assurance knowing God sees and will ultimately judge all evil and wrongdoing. From Exodus 34, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 2 Peter, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Sin has consequences. From Nahum 1, 2, and 8, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. With an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. And he did. Who's familiar with it? Nineveh completely disappeared for how long, Rodney? I think it was rediscovered in the 1800s. So for well over 1,000 years, there was no remnant, nothing. They could not figure out where Nineveh was because it was so utterly destroyed. God is holy and he is jealous for his holy scripture. He exhibits a righteous indignation against all who defy his authority and disobey his word then and now. The annihilation of Nineveh is a foreshadowing of the ultimate consequence of those who oppose God. From Revelation 20, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. As I prepared this sermon, as I studied Nahum, and as I wrote this sermon, have you ever gone out to your car or your truck and you just, something is missing. You forgot something. You go through everything that you have, and no, I've got what I'm supposed to take, but something is niggling in the back of your mind. I know I forgot something. I had that same feeling as I prepared this. You know, this is, as I'm studying, this is coming out as an overly simple message. There's a lot to glean from the book of Nahum. I'm certainly not going into the depths of everything that's there, but this is where the Holy Spirit took me in this message. And what was impressed upon me was how we need to take this simple message today seriously, okay? God was patient with Nineveh, but he was not forgetful. Nineveh was made up of a population of people who believed, who repented, and who God spared, okay? And then later on, they didn't. They didn't repent. They forgot what they had done. They disobeyed God. They ignored God, and they were judged for it. Can we be the same way? Can we know the truth of this? Can we declare the truth of this? But can we get to a point where we gloss over sin, where we toy with God, where we ignore what we know? I just could not get over the feeling that this message is supposed to be simple today, because this is such a life and death thing. It was for them and it is for us. Time passed, but that should not be taken as an okay to sin. A delay in judgment is not a sign that what a person does is okay. God's word is clear on what is sinful and what is not. That's not your authority, not supposing that God didn't see what you did. God can be patient with you, but he isn't being lax, and he does not ignore or miss the things that you or I do that are sin, that displease him. The next thing from Nahum is that we must proclaim God's word. This is what the Lord says. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Nahum was not afraid to proclaim God's word. And it was a hard message to these people. His prophecy emphasizes the importance of declaring God's truth. Christians are called to boldly declare God's message of justice, mercy, and redemption, even in the face of opposition or indifference. We must guard against the pitfalls of spiritual complacency. Nineveh's spiritual journey from the height of revival during Jonah's time to the depths of moral decline in Nahum's era stands as a warning to all generations. Throughout church history, we see societies experience spiritual awakening only to revert to moral decay generations later. Churches on fire for God, boldly proclaiming the gospel, turned to empty halls with barely a flickering flame among a remnant of once what was. We need to be diligent to pass our faith on to future generations. And that doesn't just mean inside these church walls. As the psalmist declares, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations, here and outside. Amid the spiritual darkness, Nahum stands as a voice of hope to those who follow the Lord. He presents a powerful message of God's judgment upon Nineveh and how those who oppose him will ultimately receive their punishment. Nahum also assures us God's loving arms will comfort and protect those who trust in him. He encourages us to find joy in God's righteousness, acknowledging his ultimate power and authority over all nations. Nineveh's downfall was not just about violence. Okay, violence was a symptom. It wasn't the sickness. Nineveh's problem was about pride. They believed that they were untouchable, including by God, and their arrogance blinded them to their own fragility. Nahum teaches us that pride leads to destruction, whether in nations, organizations, or in individuals. In a world where corruption and arrogance still exist, Nahum's words remind us that God's justice is sure and his refuge is available to all who trust him. Okay? Now, I'm going to pray, but before I do, I want to say this. I want to have an opportunity for an altar call. It's just simple. If you've got sin in your life that you've been ignoring, or that you believe that God doesn't see, or that you know that you need to rectify with God, but you're just not ready to do it. It took 150 years for Nineveh to be judged, but that doesn't mean it will take you 150 years, or 10 years, or 2 years, or a year, or a month, or another day, okay? I thought of an image came to my mind of a string playing with a cat. How many people here have done that? Probably most everybody. But you know, sometimes you get the cooperation of the cat, and sometimes you get the claws, right? Yeah. Do you see the claws coming when it happens? How fast is a cat? To chase a rabbit, I saw a statistic one time. A cat can strike faster than a cobra, and it was timed. They timed a cobra striking and a cat striking, and the cat was significantly faster. Okay? You toy with God, God may strike and you never see it coming. Don't do that. Don't toy with him. Don't play with God. Okay? If you've got sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, if you've got disobedience in your life that you acknowledge, that you recognize, God has gifted me with this. God has called me to this, but I'm not doing it. Take care of it. Get right with God. Don't play games with him, because God may not strike us with a lightning bolt today, but that doesn't mean that God ignores or doesn't see or doesn't care about the sin in our life. He does. And we get that simple lesson today. Nineveh played with God and they lost. Once again, it was a bad tactical mistake. So I'm going to pray. If you've got something that you want prayer over, come forward. One of the spiritual leadership team will come up and pray with you. If that's uncomfortable, if you're not at the place that you can do that yet, pray to the Holy Spirit about this thing that's in your life that you need to rectify. You need to get right with God. Find someone that you trust, someone that you respect spiritually, that you can go to and say, I need prayer over this. I need help with managing this. I've got this problem that I can't stop doing. Find someone that will hold you accountable. Find someone that will pray with you. But don't ignore it. So let's take a minute to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to study the book of Nahum. And Lord, I thank you that the message can be so simple, that it can affect us. It can reach us to our depths, Father, that you love everyone, that you make a way for everyone, Father. But for those who don't acknowledge you, for those who ignore you, especially those who willfully do it, there will come a day and a time, Father, where there will be an answer for it, where judgment will be passed. And it's not because you don't love, it's not because you are mean or vindictive, Lord, but it's because you are righteous. And your righteousness equally offers a way to salvation, and it offers a payment for sin, Father. So I pray that each person here today would be honest with you, that they would pray to the Holy Spirit, that they would confess their sins, that they would find someone, Lord, that, that they can bring into their life that can help them to manage these things, to pray for them, to hold them accountable. I pray, Father, that every person here today would take this message from Nahum seriously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.